We'll be looking this morning at Exodus chapter 28, and as you turn there, that's found on page 57 in the Pew Bible, Exodus 28. Just remind you of the story, the general flow of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, of course, begins with God's people enslaved in the land of Egypt. God, with a mighty hand, brings them out of Egypt, inflicting great harm, great difficulty on the Egyptians as he rescued his people. And God redeemed his people, as we see in the second two-thirds of the book. God redeemed his people not so that they could now live whatever way they wanted to live, but he redeemed them in order that they might walk with him, in order that they might serve him, in order that they might be his holy people. And so he gives them covenant promises. He gives them covenant commands as his people at Mount Sinai. He calls them into covenantal service to him, the service of worship, as he gives them the tabernacle, and as we'll see today, as he gives them the priesthood to serve in the tabernacle as well, calling them as his people to be holiness unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 28, we're going to have a little bit longer reading this morning, these 43 verses, but it all ties together. Exodus chapter 28. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put on it, and you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. Well, you all are familiar with the well-known story of Cinderella and how that night, as the clock struck midnight, Cinderella, after a night at the ball, took off running, leaving the prince who had fallen in love with her behind as she fled into the dark. How would he ever track down this young woman who he had fallen in love with? How would he find her? And you know how he found her. He found there on the steps of the palace that slipper of glass, and then he commissioned a team to go around the kingdom trying that little slipper on to see whose foot does this slipper fit. And as he went from house to house, there were many young ladies who wanted their foot to fit, but their feet were too wide or too long. They were the wrong shape, until he came to Cinderella's house, and the slipper fit, and fit perfectly. Well, here in Exodus 28, we have a description of garments that were made, for a high priest, but that would not and did not fit anyone perfectly for 1,500 more years. God was describing in these garments to his people the great high priest who was going to come, not the high priest who they had at the moment, not the ones who they would have subsequently in their history, until that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and put on these garments, as it were, and they fit him to a T. And just imagine, if you will, the anticipation in designing these clothes 1,500 years before, but yet that would not fit ultimately any human wearer. They wouldn't really fit right for 1,500 years. Imagine designing a wedding dress that not for your living granddaughter, but for your great-great-granddaughter, and saying, I can anticipate what she will look like. I will anticipate what her form will be like. I will anticipate what will be in style, what she would want her dress to be like, and nailing it perfectly. And here in the description of these clothes, you have a much more sophisticated, much more complicated fit. And yet what we have is a number of garments that fit our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly. God's teaching them what they need in a high priest. If they're going to have a high priest who ministers in their stead, what they need that priest to do. And he's fitting the clothing to instruct them in that. He's teaching them about the job that the high priest will take on. He's teaching them what they should be looking for. How do you know whether this is a good priest or not a good priest? Well, look at the way he fills the clothing, so to speak, in order to determine and answer those questions. And God's given us this description so that we might fit, so that we might pick as our priest the man who fits the clothing perfectly. God wants you to have a great and perfect high priest. He's provided one for you. And this passage is given 1,500 years ahead of time to tell us and to predict for us and to show us what we should desire in our great high priest, so that we might, when he comes and when he came, so that they might know who was in fact the Messiah, who was this great high priest, and so that we, looking back, might look at and know in the person of Christ, yes, he is the one who these garments had foretold for all these years. Pick the priest who fits the clothing perfectly. Now, you know, of course, that the priest's job as he ministered there in the tabernacle was to stand between God and between the people, to minister on behalf of, as we'll see, on behalf of God himself and on behalf of the people. And in order to fill that role, we see in the description of the clothing, first of all, the need to pick a priest who belongs in God's presence, right? To have a priest who can stand in that gap, we need a priest who fits and who can belong in the very presence of God. Intermingled throughout, and in fact, in one sense, you could say these themes of a priest who identifies with us and a priest who belongs in God's presence are woven throughout this text. It's not just grouped in a couple different ways, but it's grouped throughout. So we see this theme of holy garments, of the priest being set apart for God. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. These garments were garments that set Aaron, that set the high priest apart from the ordinary population. And they were garments that were designed to convey to those who would see him purity, right? They're white linen, but they're also made for glory and for beauty. They're very colorful. There's this scarlet and purple, this blue and gold. And so in even seeing the high priest in these garments, this fine workmanship, this isn't the sort of clothes that you just get ready-made off the discount rack. But these were top-of-the-line fabrics, top-of-the-line embroideries that had been put together, this fine workmanship. And that was to declare to the people the glory of God, the beauty of God, and in which Aaron would show that I'm a representative of God. I belong in God's presence. This garment is special in that way. Part of the beauty is these embroideries of pomegranates, this picture of fruitfulness and picture of luxury, these gold bells that are not ordinarily worn on a garment, but wow, real gold here, and the precious stones that fill the breastplate. At bottom line, we realize that what Aaron is called to put on, to clothe himself in here, is a very special garment, is it not? It's a garment that no one else in the country, no one else in the nation would have ever worn, would have had a copy of. You know, we have at least one young man here in the congregation who likes at least some Sundays to wear a suit. And my understanding is that he tells his parents when he wants to get dressed in his suit, "I want to wear my pastor today." Well, no one grew up saying, "I want to wear my high priest today." This would have been a set apart, a holy garment. And of course, it's crowned with, as we see down in verse 36, this plate that goes on the forehead. This plate of gold that declares holiness to the Lord. If you want to think about a couple words that sum up this entire garment, those are the words, holiness to the Lord. I belong in the presence of God. I've been set apart for service in God's house. And so this garment, in essence, answered the question of Psalm 15. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? The one who is holiness to the Lord. Or Psalm 96, in beautiful and holy robes, bring worship to the Lord. And why is it that the priest needs to be clothed in all this holiness to the Lord? Well, notice the theme that comes out in verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 41 and in chapter 29, verse 1. The priest is to dress this way in order to minister to me, God says, as priests. Right? He was to put on these clothes not just for the sake of the congregation, but to communicate something to God, to remind God of God's covenant promises, to remind God of God's plan and purposes for his people, that God had promised to make this people a holy people unto him, that God's plan and purpose was to glorify and to beautify his people through the coming sacrifice of Christ. Aaron, in a sense, pictures to God in these garments what God will do in each of his people through the blood of Christ. He's picturing to God and he's ministering to God, reminding God, don't look at these people as a room full, as a nation full of sinners, but think of them instead as a people set apart to you. A people clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a declaration here, as it were, that God's hardwired in. God, this is what your people will look like. Your people who you have set apart in Christ. So these garments consecrate Aaron and make a declaration. This is a man who belongs in the presence of God. Now that's important for us, as it was important for Israel, because a priest who doesn't belong in God's presence, a priest who has no access to God, does you and me no good. A priest who can't provide an access that we don't have on our own doesn't help us out. It's like a lobbyist who says, I'll go to Washington, D.C. on your behalf and try to get, you know, whatever program you want. And you say, well, which congressman do you know? Oh, none. Well, which senators are you close to? Do you have the ear of? None. How about cabinet officials? Never met a one in my life. Well, what's your game plan for communicating that I can't do from right here in my home? Oh, I don't know. I don't know anyone. Well, then you're no good to me as a lobbyist. And to have a priest who is not able to be in the presence of God doesn't help us, didn't help them at all. If we're going to access the treasury of heaven, or it's going to be accessed on our behalf, there has to be a priest who knows the treasurer of heaven, the dispenser of every good gift. And people don't understand this side of the need for a high priest. People don't see a need for Jesus because they don't think of God as holy, do they? That God's just a nice guy in the sky whose job it is to give out good gifts and to hand out candy like at a parade and throw things off the back of a truck. That's just God's job. But that's not the nature of the God of the Bible, is it? And so God's teaching his people, you need a priest who belongs in the presence of God, who has a standing in, who is holiness unto the Lord, who can, with clean hands and a pure heart, come before the throne of God. That's the need for this ministry. And just one application then, as we think about this aspect of the priest's clothing, it's actually a blessing to you and to me when God sends on us the deep conviction of sin that you are not holy, that you on your own do not have access to God's throne. Because recognizing that I have a broken relationship with God is the first step in having a repaired and right relationship with God. You need a priest who has a good standing, a right standing with God, holiness to the Lord. But then we see in the text also here in Exodus 28 that Aaron, through these garments, shows that he has a foot in the other camp as well, right? That these clothes declare that. And so we could say, secondly, that we need a priest, to pick a priest who has a heart for you. Right? We might say, well, I want a lobbyist who has connections in Washington, but I also want a lobbyist who is willing to listen to my concerns. Right? I don't just need someone who lives in D.C. and likes to rub shoulders with the rich and powerful, but doesn't ever listen to me, doesn't remember the needs of the great state of Indiana. That doesn't do me any good. No, I need someone who will identify and listen. And that's portrayed in these garments, first of all, in the shoulder straps of the ephod, right? Right there in the midst of this golden chain are nestled these two onyx stones bearing the names of each of the tribes of Israel. Picturing the fact that as the priest goes about his work, that he's there bearing the burden of the people of God, that he's there carrying the weight of their concerns, the weight of their iniquities, the burden of representing them before the holy and upright God. And then with the breastplate, illustrating once again with the 12 stones and the 12 names written there, a heart for the people of God, a compassion for them, a concern for them that never forgets them. That's why we sang Psalm 142. Because as Pastor Wise pointed out in the prayer, there's not a one of us here who can say, I've just never experienced a time where I don't feel like there's just something in my life that no one else understands. No one's really listening to me. No one really is able to process through this pain, this hurt, this difficulty that I'm enduring. And how we all long for, God blesses us by giving us friendships, and yet as good as those earthly friendships are, as good as our sibling relationships might be, as good as our marriages might be, as good as our prayer support groups in the church might be, there are just times that we can identify very clearly with Psalm 142, right? None notices. Look to my left. No one's regarding me. No one's really listening and paying attention. And that feeling of forsakenness. Who can I trust to look out for me? Who always has a heart for me? And the priestly garment was given for, yes, glory and beauty, but also for identification. Identification even with sinners like us. We need a priest who belongs in the presence of God, but also who has a heart for us, who's willing to bear with us, to bear the burdens that we have. And you might think, even just in terms of application, that as we come to the New Testament and we're told that we have been made through Christ a kingdom of priests unto God, what does it mean for you to be a priest in this world? It means that you are called to be holiness to the Lord and to identify with people, to give a listening ear to people, and to intercede for them, for those around you. That's part of your ministry, is a light in the midst of darkness. Yes, I'm holy to the Lord, but I'm willing to be a friend to you, to hear you in your times of pain and suffering, and to come alongside you and care for you. Because people are lacking that. People miss that. So the priestly garments, they proclaim holiness to the Lord. I'm God's man. I'm pure. I'm set apart for glory and beauty. And I have a relationship with this nation, with these people. Simeon, there we are, right there on the shoulder strap, right there on the breastplate. Issachar. Yep, there we are. The high priest knows us and is concerned for us. And so the high priest has this job of having a foot in both camps, of being a mediator, doesn't he? But then the passage takes a little bit of a twist, doesn't it? Because as the garment works, as the description here goes, it goes from the outer layers inward, right? And just when we come to the point of thinking, well, that pretty well covers it, right? I mean, we've got a description head to foot. God says, no, there's actually another layer here, isn't there? And that layer actually teaches us that the clothes don't fit Aaron correctly, that the robe doesn't really actually fit him. And how does it do this? Well, you can look down in verse 35, and we get the first echo of this. These bells will be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. And then it gets worse, because we start reading in verse 39 about this tunic and about these hats and sashes. And we find that actually Aaron can't just wear the holy garments, but that he needs an underlayer, right? He needs a base layer on, a set of long underwear, we might call it in modern terminology, not for warmth, because it's quite warm in the culture, but because he can't really wear this outfit, can he? Tunic and trousers and a hat, this underlayer, so that, verse 43, so that they do not incur iniquity and die, Aaron and his sons with him. Vern Poitras points out that, and it's often overlooked, but that there's a parallel actually between the priestly garments and the design of the tabernacle itself. Right, that the people were cut off by that curtain from the Holy of Holies, right? And that there's a cloth barrier that Aaron wears on his person that keeps his flesh separate from those priestly garments, lest they be defiled by him. And God's teaching them and reminding them that Aaron is not the ultimate high priest. That ultimately, the inside of the one who will be high priest should match with the outside. Right? I think there are ways that I can get online and buy a set of scrubs, but that does not qualify me to do brain surgery. I can have the clothes, but that doesn't mean that you say, oh, you're a good guy, I want, here's a scalpel, go to work on my head. I can't even put on the clothes of a barber and have you want me touching your head. And God here through this description is saying Aaron may wear the garment, but ultimately he's not really wearing it, is he? Some of you younger people know that terminology better. And I don't know how much this even gets said, but I've been somewhere before where I heard someone remark to a lady, you're really wearing that dress today. Well, that's, of course, she, you know, we can all see that. What kind of a comment is that? But as I reflect, I got it, right? That what it means is, that looks great on you today. Well, Aaron is never really wearing this outfit, is he? It's not really his outfit. He's just a placeholder for it. And that was the story for 1,500 years, where God had the high priest, in one sense, not dressing as the person he really was deep down, but dressing for the person who the Israelites really needed. Right? Aaron's clothes don't represent Aaron. Eli, when he wears these clothes, it doesn't represent Eli. Zadok, when he wears these clothes, it doesn't represent Zadok. But while it doesn't represent them, as individuals, it does represent exactly what Israel needed and exactly what you and I need as well. A priest who is holiness to the Lord, and a priest who will identify with us and bear our burdens. And so after 1,500 years, we so want to see this garment worn well, don't we? They would have so, the believing Israelite would have said, when will there be a high priest who is truly not corrupt, who can truly be holiness to the Lord? When will there be a high priest who takes my concerns seriously, who has the time of day for me, who is burdened for me? And as we read in Hebrews, of course, Jesus comes, the great high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, who truly, in every sense of the word, was holiness to the Lord. And also, as Hebrews tells us, a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you and for me. Finally, a priest comes along who can wear these garments. But there's really a shocking twist, isn't there? And the shocking twist, which is part of the scandal of the cross of Christ, is that after 1,500 years, when we finally get a priest who fits the clothes, on the day of his great high priestly ministry, the priest wore no clothes. And just fathom that. 1,500 years of waiting for someone who could wear this outfit. And then on the big day, he goes to the cross with nothing on. The culmination of his priesthood is he offered himself up once for all time as the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, right? He as the priest offers himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he offers himself up not wearing the robe, not wearing the ephod, not wearing the breastplate, not wearing the headpiece of holiness. And finally, there's one who the clothes fit, and he doesn't wear them. Why? What's going on in this picture? How is this possible after 1,500 years that the one who can wear the garment in truth doesn't wear it? Well, he doesn't wear it because he doesn't need a headplate that says holiness to the Lord, because he is holiness to the Lord. He doesn't need a robe for glory and beauty, because your great high priest is glorious and beautiful. He doesn't need a white robe to declare to you and me, I am pure, because he is the one who is purity in action. He doesn't need a breastplate that says, I care about you and I carry your concerns with me, because as he hangs on the cross, you know that he cares for you. And he does not need to wear shoulder straps that say, I'm bearing the weight of being your priest because his whole experience on the cross tells you very clearly that he bears your weight. Your name is on his heart, and he is holiness to the Lord, and he came for this purpose. And he hung there without his priestly robes, the robes that were made for him that he deserved, so that you and I, in our shame and nakedness, might have the robes that were rightly his. So that you and I might be covered and that sign that was due him might be put on our foreheads. Holiness to the Lord, claimed by God. That's why Isaiah writes in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And why Paul writes in Philippians 3:8-9, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, what? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Brothers and sisters, your great high priest, whose robes these are, went to the cross and went to the cross naked in order that you and I might be clothed in his righteousness, in order that we might be his people, holiness to the Lord. What a glorious Savior. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the way that these clothes of the high priest describe to us a role, and a role that no human has ever filled and never will fill. No ordinary human, but you, Jesus Christ, came into the world and fit these clothes, this description, perfectly, and ministered not in a tabernacle made by hands, but in the very throne room of God, in the very Holy of Holies, that heavenly tabernacle. And we are so thankful, Jesus, as a people who are filled with shame and disgrace, as a people who are forsaken and far off, as a people who so long for nearness to God, and a people who struggle with holiness, and as a people who can struggle with feeling like we're carrying our own griefs, our own burdens day after day, we are so thankful, God, that you've provided for us the high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the great high priest who is holiness to the Lord, who is pure and glorious and beautiful. Thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest, for identifying with us in our weaknesses, for being holy and blameless and undefiled, but also being a high priest who lives even now to make intercession for us. Thank you for filling this garment with your person. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.